During the 18th century, there was a Church of England minister named William Law, and he once asked this question, I think it was during a sermon, would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? And in the process of answering it, he said this, it is not he who prays most or fasts most, it is not he who gives the most money, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, and who received everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. Oh, I wish that that was the description of my life. That the saint is not the one that prays the most, fasts the most, or gives the most money, but is the one who is thankful to God. And that what coursed through my life was that sense of thanksgiving that Paul says there in verse 18 of chapter 5 that we just read, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. And William Law said, no, it is the saint is the one who is always thankful to God, the one who wills everything that God wills, the one who tries to line their life up the way God intends it to be lined up, and who receives life, whatever situation we're in life, who receives it as from God and has a heart that is always ready to praise God for it. I really do think that that is at the essence what the spiritual life is about. That at the end of the day, whenever we are looking at our life and trying to follow the Lord and cultivate a sense of growth, that this notion of gratitude or thanksgiving or thankfulness is at the root of the way we perceive life, or it should be. For example, one of the biggest struggles I think we face, I know I face it, and I know I've talked to people who this comes out, and I believe that if I sat down with each one of you one-on-one, by the time the conversation was over, there would be something like this in your life. We all have things that bother us about our life. Larry Crabb wrote a book years ago called Shattered Dreams. And in that book, he used the book of Ruth to describe the journey of Naomi and how Naomi lost her husband and two sons, and one of her daughters-in-law turned back, and Ruth is the only one that stayed. And Naomi's life was completely shattered. You imagine being Naomi, going to a foreign land, and your husband dies and your two sons die. You put yourself in that place, and what would you feel? Complete devastation. The dream and the hope you had is shattered, and you don't know how to go about fixing it. And when she comes back home in chapter 1, they all go, look, it's Naomi. And you might remember, she goes, don't call me that, because Naomi means joy. She says, don't call me that, call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. Because I went out full, and I've come back empty, and the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Naomi's case, and Larry Crabb points this out in his book, is our own story. I could look at my life and go, this is not where I expected my life would land at this point in my journey. I didn't expect this to be the case. I didn't expect that to be the case. And if we're not very careful, then we create these illusions and fantasies in our mind, and we get bitter and angry because our life didn't turn out the way it's supposed to. Paul is reminding us that part of our spiritual journey is giving thanks to God for what you actually have, as difficult as that may be. We do not often like the hand that we've been dealt. And if you like it a lot right now, just hold on. There'll be a turn, and it'll shift. And then you'll have to trust God in whatever it is that's happening, because it didn't go the way you expected. And so it's a critically important aspect of spiritual growth to cultivate thanksgiving and gratitude. Gratitude, thanksgiving, thankfulness, those words or the notion of them all occur over somewhere in the 200 range in repetition in the Bible. The other sermon I almost preached, and I might still preach it, I might just throw them out, but I go through the Psalms and read the Psalms that say, I will give thanks, I will give thanks, I will give thanks to the Lord. Over and over and over again is that message. The only other one, in my knowledge, that gets higher than these two is do not fear. or the notion of fear, which the two are interconnected. You cultivate a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving because God is in control of this and you don't have to fear. He's with you. And so one of the things we do or should do in our growth as Christians is cultivate certain attitudes. I think we have a terrible problem in our churches of a mismanagement of attitudes in this day and time. We have a hidden notion that spiritual growth is just all of a sudden going to happen. Like, we'll read our books. We're good Presbyterians. I'm about to get off on a sidetrack here about Presbyterianism, but we're real good Presbyterians. We'll read our theology books and read our devotionals and read our textbooks, but then we get so angry. Have you known Presbyterians get angry about things and can't control their anger? I do that. Maybe you don't. But then I have to watch my attitude. Am I getting frustrated? Am I getting mad? One of the most difficult things that I think we face, and it's astounding to me when I actually talk about this, that people always want to come up and go, but there are exceptions, is that you watch how often you get offended. You know, Jesus didn't show up and say, y'all should be offended every time somebody doesn't do something you want. I don't read that anywhere in the Gospels. What I actually see Jesus doing is not getting offended very much about the people who do the opposite thing, unless you know who he got on to most, right? People like us, the conservative Pharisees. And he said, y'all need to lighten up. And Jesus had this approach to life that was overflowing with thankfulness. That passage in Matthew 6, walking around and looking at the flowers and the birds and reminding us from the very common things of life to be thankful. Now, we struggle with this because, unfortunately, we don't have a very good pattern to develop skills for our attitudes. Somehow, in our tradition, we thought that we would automatically have thanks, that I'd just be a thankful person. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're playing a sport, do you think you can just walk up and hit a 70-mile-per-hour baseball if you've not done that before? Very unlikely. If you think that you can just step up to a three-point line and throw a basketball in a hoop, maybe it happens. George seems to be raising his hand that he does that every now and then. Yeah, you didn't think I saw that. And so it takes skill. When I played basketball, we would go to the free throw line and shoot after all for, I mean, hundreds of shots. If you play a musical instrument, now certainly there are exceptions, right? Somebody could come up to a piano and play. More than likely, you have to practice really hard. And the practice starts to change you. Why would we think that's any different in the spiritual life? When Paul actually says, have you seen the farmer and how he plants and watches the crop? That's how you're supposed to watch your spiritual life. Have you seen the athlete who runs and trains? That's how you're supposed to train your life. So what would that look like in this situation? What would it look like to lean against the grumbling and complaining and cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving? Well, one of the things to do is to be mindful of when you get offended, when somebody offends you. And see if you can find some kind of way to take a breath, back up a little bit, and find something to be thankful about in the situation. How would that change your interactions if that's what happened? It actually has helped me a great deal. I never realized until I started watching my mind how offended I got all the time. Even on little things, like silly little things about views of the Bible on certain things, and somebody has a different view of me, and I feel like, oh, I got to protect what I believe. When I don't have to do that. And so Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, begins the book, and this is very common in his letters, he begins the book highlighting thankfulness, and he ends it by highlighting thankfulness again. And so there are three main reasons, and this was the outline of the book. There are three main reasons Paul gives thanks to God for these people. And he does it right there at the very beginning of the book in verses 2 and 3. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering, verse 3, before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is thankful for those three things. Those three things we used as the structure of the book that he highlights as he goes through the whole book: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Paul is thankful because their faith is growing, their love for one another is increasing, and their hope is steady. And these three are connected to different things in here that Paul is highlighting. Let me just give you an example of this in the opening chapter. Now watch what Paul does. We'll start verse 3, and I'll just read through it and point out a few things about this that he gives thanks. But verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Paul is thankful that they are loved by God and chosen by God. Paul recognizes that God is at the source of this whole thing. Now, that's a very important note of thankfulness. We, as Presbyterians, believe in the providence of God. Most of you sitting here are sitting here for probably several reasons, but one of the reasons is that you believe God actually is in control of things, that you believe God is actually working your life out. You believe there's a purpose to your life. And Paul says right here, look, be thankful that that's the approach to life that you have. Do you remember a time when you didn't know that? Now, you may have grown up in the church and have been taught that all along, but there have been experiences that we've all been through where we didn't feel it, and then we felt it. We didn't sense it, and then we sensed it. That God is the one who's in control of this. I remember a particular experience. I may have told this before. I don't know if I have or not. I was a freshman in college, and growing up in that Baptist church that I grew up in, the emphasis, as I've said before, was on getting people saved at the end of the sermon. And so I was always thinking that I had to tell some kind of very sad story so that people would actually respond appropriately. No kidding. I mean, truly, I remember the preacher telling me one time, I hadn't thought about this in a long time, he gave me a book of quotes and stories. And so I'm like a teenager, and I'm thinking, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I know no better. I think this church is the only church going to heaven probably at that point in my life. I just don't think anybody outside of our church is going anywhere else. So he gives me this book of quotes, and he tells me, at the end of your sermon, you've got to make sure to find a good one. And I go, a good one? What is a good quote? And he goes, no, it's got to be a real good story. A story that just kind of tears their heart out and makes them feel like they need to come to the altar and pray. Well, really? Yes, that's you end the sermon with one of these kind of stories to move people. And I remember at the time thinking, oh my gosh, the whole weight is on me to try to get people down. And so a few times this happens and it didn't quite go right. And I had a minister friend in college that I really thought, God, this is just not working. Like, I am failing at this miserably. And I go tell him, and I said, I just really don't know. Like, I don't know if I can do this because I feel this weight like it was my responsibility. And he has me turn to Isaiah 55. And he said, look, you are called to preach the word of God. Read this passage in Isaiah 55. And the passage goes, as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, and returns back to the earth after accomplishing its purpose, so is my word. When my word goes forth, it will accomplish its purpose and will not return to me void. And he asked me, he had me read it out loud to him. And he said, what does that mean? And I promise you, this is one of the key spiritual events in my life. It was like the cloud broke open and the weight came off my shoulders while I read that verse. And I said, God's taking care of this thing. I said, I can't believe this. And that experience has been one of the most important experiences of my life and one I'm deeply thankful for, to see at that point that God was in control and not me. And that even though that happened, what do I have to do in the course of every day whenever things get out of sorts? I have to remind myself, God's got this. He's in control, and he'll take care of this. And so Paul reminds us in verse 4 that you are loved by God, and God chose you. It is not accidental that you're sitting here this morning. It's not a coincidence. God brought you here in order to help you grow because he has a purpose for your life. Secondly, there in that opening passage, if we keep reading, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So the gospel came to them in power and with conviction. Paul is thankful that he saw that take place in their life, that he saw what took shape in their life. He then reminds them, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you, and you became imitators of us in the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They persevered through trials. And so Paul is thankful that they didn't throw in the towel. Notice how he goes on to describe this perseverance. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from Macedonia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So Paul says they persevered under their trials, and he is thankful for this, and that God is using this for their growth. Now, one of the things to be thankful for is that your suffering or your trial is not an accident. Whatever it is you're going through has some kind of purpose. We may not know it this side of heaven. You might start seeing some of it if you become a more gracious and patient person. If you go the opposite way, it's not quite going the way it's supposed to go as a Christian. And then you have to cultivate this sense of thanksgiving. But notice in the things that we looked at just in chapter 1, how we could turn this story a different way and bemoan it. I could tell this story and go, do you know these crazy Christians? This crazy guy named Paul actually thinks he met the Messiah on the road to Damascus. He runs around all over the known world at that time trying to plant new churches, and he lands in Thessalonica. And when he gets there, he causes such an uproar that they arrest several other people in the church. And now he left town, just left them. And you look at this whole thing from a completely different angle that doesn't have God or thankfulness or purpose in it, but that's not how Paul does. Paul tells them, this is not a lost cause. I am deeply thankful for the work God has done in your life in the midst of your trial. And so that plan that God has is important for us to latch onto and trust that God knows what he's doing. So their work of faith, he goes through several things to highlight how thankful he is that their faith is growing. The second thing he mentions is labor of love. This is a very different notion. It's that notion of commitment to others no matter what. That you're going to place others above yourself. Not just that you're seeing their faith demonstrated, but they are actually now making sacrificial choices. That you get to the point where you realize that what you've been called to do is bear your cross. That you've been called to walk the path of Jesus. And somehow, whenever you face these difficulties on this trial, you are called to be thankful in the midst of that. So what are you thankful for whenever you have when you're called to love others? Because the temptation when you're loving others, or when you're, let's just not leave it vague, when you're doing things in the church that nobody else is doing, what's the attitude that you have? Uh-oh. Everybody look down or look to the side, and we all do it, right? Maybe I'm the only one at times in my 30 years in church life when I've been in the church doing something and thinking, why anybody else here? Why am I doing this? And then if I don't stop myself, then I'm all the way down the road, off the highway, into the woods, and I'm like, where did my mind just go? Instead, we approach the work of ministry with thanksgiving. We are actually called to be thankful that we are suffering, because it's an evidence of our faith. We are actually be called to be thankful when we are persecuted, because it's showing the evidence of our faith. And so Paul says this love is hard, it's difficult, but we are called to be thankful as we are called to follow Jesus. So it's a completely different perspective for me if I can grab hold of it in the ministry whenever things aren't going quite the way I expect them to think I should be thankful because God is actually putting me in this path where I'm learning things about trials and difficulties. And then the third point that Paul highlighted there in that opening statement is the steadfastness of hope, or some have called it the patience of hope that we have. This is another element that in order to be patient with whatever's happening, we have to cultivate thankfulness. If we're thankful and trusting in God's work as it happens, we can be patient. And so Paul says, there are times when you suffer for your faith, but you have to be patient as God works this out. You know that there are times in the life of the church when you have to be patient waiting for God to do some kind of work that he's going to do. In the case of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Paul ties this patient hope directly to the second coming of Jesus. And as we're entering into Advent, when we get past Thanksgiving into Advent, we'll have themes of the second coming, because Advent is a reminder that he came that first time and he has promised to come again, and we wait for him to fulfill his word. And so we can be thankful while we are waiting. So there are some examples of that type of thankfulness in Thessalonians, but just listen to some of this from the Psalms. Listen, because this is what Paul is steeped in. This is the depth of his experience. Just a few examples. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praises to his name. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount his wonderful deeds. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Lord, you've brought me up from the pit. I will give thanks to you. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody to him. Sing to him a new song. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify you. Great is your love toward me. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to his holy name, to declare his steadfast love. Now, that's probably 7 of the 30 that I listed that talk about giving thanks. Giving thanks for God being God, that he is this great and awesome and powerful God, that he created the world, that he is righteous and merciful and loving, that he is gracious, that his steadfast love endures forever, that he's acted on your behalf and changed the course of your life. You give thanks because God is there and he loves you. And so as we wrap this up, Paul reminds us at the very end of Thessalonians in verse 18, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. It's an amazingly difficult thing to give thanks for all circumstances. When you're suffering, when it's easy when life is going the way you want it to go. But when dreams start to shatter and other things start to wobble, can you continue to cultivate thankfulness? So what I would leave you with is this. Think about how you can be thankful and make it a skill that you practice, just like you would shooting a basketball at a free throw line or playing a musical instrument. Take this week and see if instead of getting upset at certain things, that you can take a breath. Most important thing in the spiritual life is that moment where you feel everything tightening up and you're upset. If you can pause and take a breath and remind yourself of all that you can be thankful for, and then do what you need to do. If you can cultivate that kind of skill, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week. But if you practice it over and over and over, then it will seep down into your heart. I had an older lady in the church I pastored near Memphis, and this was her favorite verse. When I was younger, she would mention it to me, and she would constantly come up to me when we were going through difficult times in the church. And she'd go, "Preacher, God said give thanks in all circumstances, so what do we have to be thankful for here?" And one of the reasons I saw this was not just reading books about virtue and vice and cultivating actual spiritual practices like how you give thanksgiving, but she would come up to me so much and go, "How do we give thanks in this circumstance?" So ask yourself this week, how do I give thanks to God in this situation? How do I see the beauty in this situation? And let that be a practice so that you might glorify and honor God. And God will allow the life of love to flow out of you and others see it.